Well, good morning, Emmaus. How are we doing? Everybody doing good? Good. I'm glad to hear it. My name's Brian, if we haven't had a chance to meet yet, and I'm one of the pastors on the team. I lead discipleship and missions for our church, and on occasion, I get the chance to step up here and lead us in our time in the Word. Real grateful and humbled and excited to do that this morning. If this is your first time with us, welcome. I know Jeremy already said that, but welcome to you. So glad that you decided to come and worship with us today. You're catching us today sort of at the midpoint of a series through the New Testament book of James. We're going to be diving into James chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and start flipping there. If you do not have a Bible, we've got some racks in the back of the room. Would love for you to have God's Word in your hands, whether it's on a phone or the text itself. Would love for you to be able to study this passage with us. But like I said, you're catching us through this sermon series. We've been going for a few months now, and we've got about a month left. But this morning, we're diving into a really cool passage, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And our topic this morning is an interesting one. It's the tongue, the words that come out of our mouth, the speech that we use, how powerful our words can be, which they can be powerful, you know that, and how dangerous they can be as well. So to be honest with you, I've sort of, as I've been preparing this sermon, I've sort of been a mixed bag of emotions all week. When Anson sent me the text that we'd be going through today, and I started first, you know, reading through the passage, sort of the first emotion that came to my mind was one of excitement. I don't know about you guys, you probably have never preached before, but sometimes you get a text that you're responsible for preaching or responsible for teaching to the people, and you read through it and you think to yourself, I have no idea what that means. And I'm supposed to teach this thing. Like you're reading it and you're like, they're using symbolism and I have no clue what they're saying. And so it's just a lot of work to dig through and try to decipher what it is that the Bible's saying so that you can teach it to your people. And it's not that way at all with this passage. We're going to read it in just a minute, and today's text is very straightforward, very clear. James is not parsing words. He's speaking to us very honestly and openly about our tongues. So there was excitement in my heart, but then the more that I studied it, the more that excitement, honestly, I'm just going to be real with you, church, began to turn to dread. I've been dreading this sermon a little bit, because quite honestly, what James says to us, though he's very straightforward, is not very easy to hear. This is one of those texts that's going to rebuke every single one of us in this room. We are not great with our tongues. I think sometimes the Bible is a warm blanket to our souls, giving us encouragement when we're in dark times. You know, there's that passage in 2 Timothy that talks about the scriptures God breathed, and I just envision the Lord, you know, with that warm embrace of a father, sometimes coming around us with scripture on those dark days and giving us comfort. Sometimes the Bible is comforting. And then sometimes the Bible's a lamp for our feet. You know, it gives us wisdom for decisions, teaches us where we should walk. That's a beautiful thing too. But that's not what the Bible is going to be for us today. Sometimes the Bible is a knife. You know, in Hebrews chapter 4, it describes the Word of God as a double-edged sword. And it says sometimes it can divide down to bone and marrow. It can split us apart. And I think honestly, I'm just going to be honest with you today, church. I think today is a surgery kind of day. A kind of a day when the Lord wants to say some things to us that are not easy to hear, where we all collectively fall short. That's not easy for me to do, to stand up here and say some hard things, but I'm going to be honest with you, I'm on equal footing with you. This word from the Lord has been convicting me deeply all week long, and when the Lord wants to cut us, that's a good thing. Sometimes, you know, surgeons have to go in and cut out malignancies from our life. Sin gets in there, bad things get into our life, and they need to be cut out. And so I think, I'm just going to be honest with you, that's what today is. It's a surgery kind of day, church. So prepare your hearts. I want to pray for us to start us off, because with a text like this, I think we need to be just clothed with the presence of the Lord this morning. And then I'm going to read through this text. We're in, like I said, James 3, 1 through 12. And then our time's going to really be split up into two parts. Mainly, we're going to talk about the passage, talk about the tongue, unpack what it is that James is telling us about our tongues, and then we're going to, with sort of just a few minutes at the end, make a turn and try to correct our lives, try to take some biblical wisdom and say, how can we change, Lord? In light of your truth, how can we live differently? So with that, let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in together. Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for your word. I'm so thankful to be at a church that lifts up your word high and every Sunday seeks out the truth that you have for us. And I'm so thankful that so many days that truth is loving and encouraging and shepherding and comforting, Lord, because life is hard and we need comfort. We need encouragement from your word. And I'm so thankful that your word very often is illuminating and it teaches us how to walk. It's a lamp for our feet, a light for our path. I'm so thankful that you give us wisdom throughout your word for decisions, Lord. But I'm also thankful that sometimes your word is a knife, that sometimes your word wants to cut us and to break us open, Lord, so that we can remove what is malignant in our hearts and be sanctified and cleansed and begin to heal to become more like you. And I pray that in all the ways you want to, Lord, you would speak to us through your word this morning. You'd speak through me, let me hide behind it. Whether you want to cut, whether you want to encourage, Lord, you speak to us. We receive your word. We open our hearts to it. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen. All right, James chapter 3, read along here with me. I'm going to pick up in verse 1. James says this, writing to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body also. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Like I said, he's straightforward, he's clear, and he's got a lot to say. So real quick, we're going to walk through this text. I think James, as he goes through this, is really showing us three big things about the tongue, three truths we need to know about our mouths, about the words that we say. And the first one is this: the tongue has great power. The tongue has great power. James, here in verse 2, verses 2 through 5, you can look at them again in your text. He starts off teaching us the tongue by using two metaphors to sort of unpack this power that it has. He refers to a bit in the mouth of a horse and a rudder on a ship. And with both of these, he's saying the tongue, just like these small things, have influence over something that's incredibly large. Your tongue has influence over your whole body. It has power over your body. So let's look at both of these metaphors. The first one, the bit in the mouth of a horse. Many of you have seen a horse before, hopefully in person. Maybe you've only seen photos. Maybe some of you have ridden a horse before, but horses are huge, muscular, majestic animals. They're beautiful. I know a lot of people that are obsessed with horses because they're just awesome animals. They're magnificent, strong animals. They've been used in war and used in culture throughout time, beautiful animals. And by nature, they're very wild, very difficult to control. In fact, a trainer, when he's trying to train a horse, they call it breaking the horse because they have to literally break the nature of the horse from being wild to get it under control. But once it's trained, that horse can be directed wherever the rider wants to take it by a bit, which is usually only 5 inches wide and very slender. It's a small piece of metal. Hopefully you've seen one of those before, but a small bit in the mouth of the horse can take that horse wherever it wants to go. In the same way, the ship and the rudder, modern nautical engineering says that a rudder needs to be between 1 and 2% the surface area of the rudder of the entire surface area of the submerged portion of the ship. So what that means, imagine a football field in your head. We're getting close to football season. Go Dogs, go Georgia. Praise the Lord for Kirby Smart. We'll see how it goes this year. But imagine a football field, right? What a rudder means is that you just take those first 2 yards of the football field. You got 100 yards. Just take the first two, and that portion can control that ship wherever it wants to go. The captain with that small rudder can control this massive floating city. If you've ever been on a cruise ship or you've seen the movie Titanic, you know what I'm talking about. A small thing controlling a large thing. With both of these examples, he's pointing out the truth to us that these are just like our tongue. And our tongue, just like these things, has huge power over our lives. He makes it explicit, his point explicit right there in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. The point is really clear. The tongue has great power over your body, and it has great power in your life. You get that? It's pretty clear, right? Well, another way to say it, just to make it even clearer, is this: in your life, your words will direct your steps. Let me say that again. Write it down. In life, your words will direct your steps. When you think down the road, for those of you who are planners and goal setters and visionary, when you think 5 years, 10 years, 25 years down the road, and you have dreams for your career, and you have dreams for your marriage, and you have a vision of where you want to be in 2025, 2035, the thing James is teaching us that has considerable influence, perhaps the greatest amount of influence over whether or not you get there, is not goal setting. It's not hard work and discipline and, you know, in your career, and it's not faithfulness to your spouse and being respectful and being loving and commitment to date nights in your marriage. It's not those things, although they're very important. The thing that has the most control for directing where you go, directing where you walk, and determining whether or not you get there is your mouth. Your words have great power. They will direct your steps. The thing that will destroy your dreams is your words. The thing that will get you to your dreams is your words. That's what I mean when I say the tongue has great power. Just like a bit controls the steps of a horse and a rudder controls the navigation of that boat, your mouth, your tongue, your words control your steps. The tongue has great power in your life. Whether you use it for good or evil, it has great power. And power by itself, that's a good thing for us to unpack. Power is a neutral reality. It's like Switzerland, right? Power by itself is not a good thing and it's not a bad thing. It's just a neutral thing. So for an example, think about a gun. A gun in the hands of a cop, a police officer, a security guard, that's a good thing. You know, it provides security, safety. If you do good things with power, it's good. But that same gun, you take it and you put it in the hands of a criminal and it's suddenly a very bad thing, suddenly a very dangerous thing. So power by itself is neither good nor bad. It just it shows potential. It shows the influence of it. So the tongue has great power. It's the first thing we see. But now James is going to show us we really don't ever use that tongue for good. It's just for evil. So the second thing we see here, we're going to look in verses 5-8. I'm going to read them for you. But the second thing, let me give it to you first. The tongue is horribly destructive. The tongue has great power. Second thing James shows us, the tongue is horribly destructive. Let me read verses 5-8. And I just want you in your mind to think about these words and to sort of create in your head like a mental pro list and a mental con list, like a good list and a bad list, and just see where all these words fall. Halfway through verse 5, picking up, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, set on fire, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. I don't think it gets any worse than that, church. If James wanted to use worse words, if he wanted to be more degrading and demeaning of the tongue, I don't know that he could be. This is about as bad as it gets. I have a slide that just sort of summarizes for you the big things that he says about the tongue. Number one, it's a destructive fire ignited by hell. Your tongue and the curses, the destruction that spew from it is satanic. It is demonic. It comes from hell itself. That's what James says about your tongue. He also says it's a world of unrighteousness. Not just unrighteous. There's a lot of things in the Bible called unrighteous. James is saying it's a world of unrighteousness. For me, that evokes images of like Genesis chapter 6 and Noah, and back when like unrighteousness was so prolific through the entire earth that God decided to just like flood the whole thing and pour out his wrath everywhere. It was a world of unrighteousness. That's your tongue. It's not unrighteous, it's a world of unrighteousness. Third thing, it stains the whole body. It corrupts. The corruption from your mouth doesn't just stop in your mouth. Your entire body becomes polluted by it, and it sets your life on fire. Many of you have experienced this. You've said words, and you've watched the fires burn up your career and burn up your friendships and burn up your family. It sets our lives on fire. The fourth thing, it's untamable by man. James literally says, it cannot be tamed by man. Never. The Bible says you will never be able to control your tongue. And the last thing, it's a restless evil. It's restlessly evil. It's not just evil, which is bad enough on its own, but it's restless. It doesn't sleep. When the whole world falls asleep, your tongue stays awake and plots its evil schemes. It's full of deadly poison, this imagery of like a serpent or a scorpion, this poisonous, rancorous thing that is your tongue. It's bad. He withholds no punches, but phrase after phrase after phrase, James describes the tongue as this destructive, unrighteous, evil, untamable, and deadly thing. And that's why I say horribly destructive. If I could use more adjectives, it would be very appropriate. But for the sake of note-taking, I'm just going to say the tongue is horribly destructive. That's exactly what James is showing us. And he's using two images to sort of unpack this. He calls it a fire in a forest. And he also calls it, he's using this imagery of a snake, like a venomous snake, a cobra or a python. And both of those, I think they're very appropriate images for our tongues, because think about those. Fire in a forest and a poisonous snake. What happens with both of those? The initial wound is really quick. It's like almost instantaneous. A spark in a forest doesn't take long. It's quick. It's careless. Same thing with a serpent. Like if you've ever seen a serpent attack, it's like a lunge out of nowhere. That's why you don't play with snakes. You don't go hang out with snakes, because they'll bite you. And if they're poisonous, they'll kill you. The initial wound with both of those things is quick and instantaneous, but the resulting destruction is vast and long. The fire can burn for weeks. It can spread and destroy homes and destroy acres and leave smoke in the sky for the whole state to breathe, just like we did last fall. Small things that create vast destruction. That's our words, is it not? I mean, think about your own life. When this has happened to you, think about like your past. Like for me, I think about middle school, to be honest with you. Just gonna share a vulnerable moment in my past. I mean, I'm sure you have them as well. Moments that where words have really shaped who you are, shaped your identity, have been poisonous or burning for your life. For me, it was seventh grade. At the lunch table at Decula Middle School, not too far from here. I was this awkward, you know, seventh grade, tall, lanky, insecure, pale, no muscles at all, awkward kid. Like you see Brian in seventh grade and you're like, yeah, he's a middle schooler. You know, that just that season of life. We all go through it. But that was me. And there was a guy named James Yu who sat at the lunch table with me. He was a friend. And James, if you're here this morning, I love you. We're all good. No problems. If you hear this podcast someday, man, we're good. But seventh grade, sitting at the lunch table, it's the middle of winter, so you know, everybody's real pale. I was tall and lanky, like I mentioned. I had big glasses that were too big for my face, still do. And they sat on my big nose and above my cheeks, which you may notice are very red. I have red cheeks. It's not rosacea, they're not birthmarks. I just have good vascularization in my cheeks. I don't know. The Lord made me this way. And that was true in seventh grade as well. So, you know, I'm real pale, it's the middle of winter, and my cheeks are just red. They're rosy. And I'm sitting at the lunch table, and James Yu, you know, he's sort of a friend. We weren't great friends after this, but he's sitting there and he looks at me, and there's a group of people, and he says, you know, Brian, are you wearing makeup? You know, and then he, guys, look, everybody, look at Brian's face. He's wearing makeup. Look at that weirdo. He's wearing makeup. And I know, like, I'm an adult now. You can come and tell me I'm wearing makeup. It's not going to faze me. It's not a big deal. But some of you have kids who are in middle school. Some of you remember those malicious middle school years. And those words, I just can't even describe. It was just very embarrassing, very insecure, driving in my heart. And I remember, like, the worst thing about having red cheeks is that and good veins in your cheeks or whatever that means. I don't even know. God made me wrong, apparently. But when I get embarrassed, they just light up like Rudolph, you know, like even worse. So here I am, a seventh grader, embarrassed because this friend is just picking at me, and my cheeks light up. And I just remember folding my arms and throwing my head down and trying to hide and just wishing that the bell would ring and the whole cafeteria would empty so I could like lift my head again and not be ashamed. And that somehow I would dissolve and that God would fix me. I remember asking my mom to take me to the dermatologist to find out what's wrong. And that's when I found out it's not rosacea. There's no cream. It's just my face. I'm stuck with it. And literally for years, like what it created in me was this sense of insecurity where I didn't want to be embarrassed. I didn't want my already red cheeks to grow even redder, and so I would avoid situations. I wouldn't put myself out there. I wouldn't be the guy who's trying things first, because if I failed, then I would get embarrassed and everyone would laugh at me. You know, a small moment, an insignificant moment in James's life that day, but a very significant one that for years changed my identity. I mean, I was insecure and introverted for years. I mean, if you would have come to like 16, 17-year-old Brian and said, Brian, you're going to be a pastor someday, standing on a stage, I would have said, you're crazy. I will never be that. Not this guy, not these cheeks. It drives, and all of you have your own stories, right? Think about it. These are what words do. And it's easier to think about the ways that this has been done to us than the ways that we do this to others. But just for a second, think about your week. Think about your year. Think about your relationship with your boss and with your subordinates at work. Think about your relationship with your spouse and your children. And think about the words you use and the tone you use and the way you can, with instantaneous accuracy, drive deep insecurity in their hearts and just cut them down and, like a venomous snake, hit them hard. And though you may apologize later, though you may go back and try to fix it, what have you done? You've left behind venom that is hard to undo. Destruction is left behind, an ember in the forest. A fire has started and it's hard to put out. This is what we do. This is the tongue. This is why I say it's horribly destructive. And the worst part, that's not even the worst part. The destructive power is really bad, but the worst part is we can't control it. James says everything on planet Earth can be tamed. All the animals, all the birds on planet Earth, but not your tongue. Which means it's easier for you to get to the point. Those of you who have kids, I mean, imagine this. Easier for you to get to the point where you can take your daughter or your son's head and put it in the mouth of a lion without any fear of it killing that child than it is for you to control what comes out of your mouth. The lion, the apex predator of the safari that can kill anything. You know, lion versus zebra, no zebra. Lion versus gazelle, lion wins. Lion versus elephant, goodbye Dumbo. I mean, the lion wins it all. And it's easier to train that thing and to tame it than it is to control your tongue. It's a horribly destructive thing, church. We have, we're like, you know, flaming torches in a dry forest. We're like poisonous cobras in a crowd. Our tongues are horribly destructive. The third thing we see about our tongue is this: the tongue is dishonoring to God. It has great power, it's horribly destructive, and it's also dishonoring to God. Verses 9 through 12 are really interesting to me. You know, let me read it real quick, at least the first two verses. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and then with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. It's a really interesting passage. The whole passage is pretty dark, if you're going to be honest. There's not much hope given. It's very dark towards the tongue. At this point, we get one small sliver of light, that there is some good that can come from our tongue. And what is it? It's that we can bless God, right? We can worship, just like we did this morning, just like we'll do in a few minutes. We can worship God. We can bless the Lord. And that's a good thing. That's a holy thing that can come out of our tongues. But then James says, sometimes within the very hour, sometimes maybe less than even two or three turns out of this parking lot, you can make a turn. And that tongue that just brought God honor can turn and start throwing daggers at your family. The same mouth that just brought God blessing can turn and bring curses to his most blessed creation. And James says, this really must not be. This ought not to be so, he says. This is a unique kind of grievance to God that the Bible calls duplicity or double-mindedness. basically when two things are existing simultaneously in your heart or in your mouth that can't exist simultaneously in your heart or mouth. I mean, that's why he gives all these examples in verses 11 and 12 of like these natural impossibilities. Can a spring produce both salt water and fresh water? No, it would mix. It would all be salt water. Can grapes grow on a fig tree? Can olives grow on a grape tree? No, these are impossibilities. They're natural contradictions. They cannot exist together at the same time. And in the same way, he's saying you cannot both honor God with your mouth in one minute and then turn around and spew curses at his creation in another. That the whole thing becomes polluted. The whole thing becomes dishonored. In your head, you might think it's separated. You might think, oh, I'm worshiping God over here. I'm just sinning over here. And what James is teaching us is that no, they're not separate. The fresh water is being polluted by the salt water. It's all salt water. You're not honoring God. You're dishonoring God. It's a scary thing. And this has roots all throughout the Bible. If you were to flip to Deuteronomy 6, you don't have to. I'll just read it for you. But God, back in the Old Testament, he gave his church a command. He gave his people, the Israelites, a command, verses 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 6. It's called the Shema. It's one of those very important commands in the Bible. And he said this to his people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The oneness of God, the unity of God. And then he says this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." It's called the Shema, very important commandment for the Israelite people. And it's the same commandment, if you'll remember, that Jesus said was the greatest commandment in Matthew 22 when the Pharisees asked him. And what's the most important thing about how we relate with you, God? What's the most critical thing that you desire us for us to do? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. He wants all of you. The point behind that verse is wholeness, integrity, having an integrated self that your whole mouth, your whole heart, your whole body is all about loving God. The point is you're not supposed to be people of pieces. You're not supposed to have pieces of your life where God's not reigning and then pieces where he is. You're supposed to be, you are a whole person, and any idea that you can separate yourself is wrong. You're deceiving yourself. You know, this is the danger of sin. Any of you who have like secret sins in your life, the way this always happens is you separate your heart, you separate your mind, you separate your soul, and in some way you're able to deceive your mind and think that, no, I love God. I honor God. I'm worshiping the Lord. But you have this piece of yourself that's not. And you think, well, that's not really me. That's just my flesh. That's my sinful self. And what James is teaching us, what God is teaching us in Scripture is that, no, you're one person. You're not a person of parts. You're one person. So love the Lord your God with all of it. If you want to honor God, you got to give him it all. There's not parts. You got to honor him all, which is a scary thought, to be honest with you, because it means that what we did this morning when we worshiped, it can be a form of pollution to God. Not a form of honor and blessing, but literally God is dishonored by your worship when it's polluted by your cursing. You get that? I mean, literally, it's what you see in Isaiah 1:15. People of Israel were idolatrous, rebellious people, but they were still praying, they were still bringing sacrifices, and God says to them, you can go look it up later, he says this, "When you," God talking to Israel, "when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Literally, your relationship with God, the way you interact with God, is tainted by the way you act. And God will not, he won't receive it. When you lift your hands, when you spread out your hands before him, he turns his eyes away. When you say your prayers, he closes his ears. It's dishonoring to God. This is the tongue, church. I told you James didn't leave out any punches and I wasn't lying. This is the tongue. It's powerful, greatly powerful over your life and horribly destructive. A fire from hell that's going to burn you to the ground, and it dishonors God. Which just by the way is why verses 1 and 2 are there. I sort of skipped over those, but I want to go back to them now real quick before we get to application. You know, he warns right at the start. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers." Because we all stumble in many ways. We stumble in what we say, and you will be judged because of it. He's referencing in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus gives us this command. Let me read it for you real quick, if I can find it. I've already lost it. Yeah, Matthew chapter 12, This is what I get for making complicated notes. Matthew chapter 12, here we go. Jesus said this, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." You hear that? Jesus promises us that someday you will be judged for every word you say. There is judgment that comes from your words, from your tongue. And for teachers, James is now teaching us, that judgment is stricter and harsher. I will one day have to stand before God and give an account for the words I said this morning, which is another reason why I've been dreading the sermon and going through it with a fine-tooth comb and trying to see, where am I wrong, Lord? Where am I not leading your people in health? Correct me, Lord. Rebuke me, Lord. Help me to honor you, which is one of the reasons why I love this church, to be honest with you. One of the reasons why I love Anson so much, because he not only is okay with it, he encourages us, preach the Bible. Don't dress it up. Maybe, yeah, use applications and stories and make the Bible come to life, but preach the Bible. That's what we're going to do here. That's what we're going to be as Emmaus Church, which makes me comfortable, because then someday when I stand before the Lord and he asks me, why did you say that, Brian? I can say, I was doing my very best. Maybe I fell short, but I was trying to show them your word. I was trying to give them your truth that can cut. Not many of us should become teachers, because the tongue is a dark, destructive, powerful force, church. And as James says in this passage, my brothers, these things ought not to be so. So what do we do? What would James tell us to do? Obviously, this passage, even though it's very dark and hopeless, he's obviously not just discouraging. He's asking for a change. He's asking for correction. We're supposed to change in the way our tongues act. Yes, we know these things are true about the tongue, but there is a better way forward. So what is it? With what time we have left, just real briefly, I want to give us four things that I think the Bible tells us to do. Now, I've sort of called these in my notes, how to train your dragon. I have toddlers, and but I think the imagery fits. You know, we're like fire-breathing dragons in a barn filled with hay. That's what the tongue is. So how can we train ourselves? How can we learn to not ignite our lives and the people around us on fire? How can we not destroy everything among us? Four things I want to talk through real quick. The first one is this: do not trust your tongue. Don't trust your tongue. Honestly, when I first read this passage and I started to think, like, Lord, what do you want me to say to our church? I'm like, there's no hope here. It's all dark, and then the one thing that we can do, which is try to have self-control, you say we can't. There's no ability to control it. What am I supposed to tell them? I guess the only possible conclusion is, shut your mouth, never talk. Take vows of silence. And I sort of understand now why monks take vows of silence, because it's a pretty damaging thing. But the more I studied, the more I read, the more I felt convinced that if James wanted us to not speak, he would have said so. That's not the point. And I think actually the darkness and the lack of hope is there for another purpose, and the purpose is to teach us not to trust what comes out of our mouth. Do not trust your tongue. When a word enters your head, when a sentence, when a tweet, when a Facebook post, when an Instagram, when a Snapchat, when these things enter your head and you're like, I want to say that, your first thought should be, wait, don't trust it. You know, we're so quick to speak, church. Our first reaction should not be to let it out. Our first reaction should be, I'm a dark, evil, sinful person that wants to burn this person down and burn my own life down as well. So don't trust those words that are coming out of your mouth. I think some of us think that we are God's gift to problems. You know, like our spouse will start unpacking an issue they're having at work, or our friends are talking about an issue in their lives, and we're like, we can't even wait for them to finish the sentence because we have some wisdom to offer. You know, this, pray for my wife. That's me, unfortunately. This is one of the ways that God has really cut me this week, is to teach me, you don't have much good to say, Brian. Every inch you depart from this word is another mile you are from my heart. So for all of you who are like me and struggle and want to offer wisdom and think that you can trust your heart, I just want to remind you of a few passages. Matthew 15, 19 says that it's out of the overflow of your heart that the mouth speaks, that the mouth is literally nothing but a spigot to your heart. And then Jeremiah teaches us, Jeremiah 17, 9 teaches us that your heart is deceitfully wicked above all else, that sinfulness and flesh live there, which is why your tongue is from Satan. Why your tongue is set on fire from hell? Because it's coming from your heart, which is also set on fire by hell with sinful desires and a wicked, depraved nature. So just remember that the next time you want to speak to somebody, remember your heart's evil and wicked, and your mouth speaks what your heart says. And maybe it'll slow you down a little bit. Don't trust your tongue. one additional quick piece of wisdom here. I think for some of us, there are some people, certain people in our lives, certain situations where we really struggle to control our tongue. Those people are like kindling. You know, the fires start really easily and really quickly there. And around those people, I want to encourage you, really, really, really don't trust your tongue. I don't think the right answer around those people is to break fellowship and never go around them. You know, Scripture gives us a standard for breaking fellowship, but it's usually the other person's sin. When there's unrepentant sin, then we're supposed to break from them. Scripture does not say, when you have a sinful heart, don't go around people. It doesn't give you that excuse. It says, deal with your sin. So I think the answer is not to avoid those people, but I think it's to really not trust your tongue around them. Learn how to keep your mouth closed. Take a vow of silence around those people. Usually it's family. Usually it's people close to us. So you're going to come around them, but just don't trust yourself. I think that's the first big piece of wisdom from James. Do not trust your tongue. Number two, second thing we can do to train ourselves to not spew fire everywhere. When you speak, be slow and careful. When you do speak, be very slow and careful. I just got back from Uganda a few weeks ago. We were there with our church. Many of you in this room went with us. It was a great trip. We, as you know, if you've been around our church for a little while, we serve in this one community, Kaihura, Uganda. But we actually don't, if you've never been before, you don't know this, but we don't stay in Kaihura. We don't sleep there. There's no hotel that's big enough. It's just a small community. So we stay in the next city over, which is Kianjojo, and they have a big hotel there, and it's like 5 miles away. Normally, it wouldn't take any more than 5, 7, 10 minutes at most to drive the distance. So we stay there, and we drive in and out every day. Well, this year, you know, Uganda's still a developing nation. They don't have first world problems. They don't have first world luxuries either. And one of the areas where they're underdeveloped is in their roads, their highways. So the road from Kianjojo to Kaihura is filled with potholes. And they're trying to fix it. So they've demolished most of it and they put down gravel. And our guide told us it's going to be like 3 years before they fix a road. So the next time you're frustrated with Atlanta traffic, just, you know, first world problems, I promise you. But truly, it takes forever because of these potholes, because of the gravel. The drivers of these vans that take us back and forth, they go so slow. I mean, literally, they're swerving around the potholes, they're avoiding them all, and they're driving so slow on the gravel so that they don't destroy their vans. I mean, in that country, that's their whole source of income, their whole ability to make money is built and tied into those buses. So ask anybody who went on the trip. It is a slow journey. It is a long journey. It should be fast, but it's not. I think that is the best picture of how we're supposed to be with our mouths. Slow and careful. You know, James even said himself in chapter 1, verse 19, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak. Like we're not supposed to rush into words. We're supposed to be slow and cautious with our words. We shouldn't trust what wants to come out. We should be very slow. And I think honestly, we should run our words mentally through a filter, a biblical filter to help find out, is this going to be fire to people or is this going to be blessing to God? Is what's about to come out, is it going to destroy or is it going to bring life? And I think, everybody flip with me, actually go there. We're going to have it on the screens, but I'd love for you to be there with me. Ephesians chapter 4. There's one passage of scripture that I think gives us the very best filter for our mouths. As we try to be slow and careful and not let words just come tumbling out of our mouths that are going to destroy people, I think this passage gives us a filter, some questions we can ask ourselves, to let us know whether or not we should let these words out of our mouth. So like a filter does, it's going to catch some things and hold them back in your mouth. The sinful stuff is going to stay and the good stuff's going to come out. So chapter 4, verses 25, really the whole thing, 25 through 32 is all really good, a great passage to memorize. But I just want to cover real quick 25 and 29, which give us this filter I'm talking about, filter for our mouths. He says this, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. There's your first filter. Is it true? When you want to say something, first question you should ask yourself, is this true? Is this a true statement or is it a false statement? If it's false, don't say it. And don't get cute with the word true. You know, this is how we get manipulative and deceptive. Well, it's sort of true. You know, it's partially true. It's not fully a lie. No, is it true? Is it, don't be manipulative. Don't be one of those people that like construes and sows deception so that you get what you want without asking for it. Just ask for it. If you want something, if you have truth to say the truth, but If it's not true, don't say it. That's the first thing you see there. Hop to verse 29. He continues, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. There's another filter. Will this lead to holiness? Is this going to corrupt the person I'm speaking to? Or is it going to lead them to sin, or is it going to lead to holiness? Is it true? Is it holy? Is it going to lead to holiness? If not, don't say it. Keep going. The third thing we see here, but only such as is good for building up. Third filter, is this going to build the kingdom? Is what I'm going to say going to advance the kingdom, build up my brother, build up the church, or is it going to destroy it? I think sometimes we say things, and this is why I say build the kingdom. Scripture does tell us sometimes we should say things that do hurt our brothers. You know, rebuking sin. Rebuking sinfulness, that's a good thing that will build the kingdom, even though it might hurt your brother. So when you think through this third question, this third filter, it's really, is it going to build the kingdom? Is it going to advance what God's doing, or is it going to break it down? Let's keep going. You're going to see the fourth one. Only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Fourth question, is it timely? There's such a thing, church, as saying the right thing at the wrong time. There just is. So is what you're saying, is what you're wanting to say, is it the right moment to say it, or do you need to hold it back for a little while? And the last thing you see here, that it may give grace to those who hear. Is it grace-filled? Is it grace-giving? Is this going to be something that leads people to Jesus, that leads them to the gospel, that leads them to the grace of God, or is this something that's going to lead them to wrath, lead them to destruction, lead them to judgment? And what's so beautiful about this, if you use these verses, if you let Scripture filter your words, filter your mouth, two things are going to happen, and they're both beautiful. Number one, you're not going to be a dragon. Fire will not come out. This is going to, like a shield, keep you from spewing fire. You won't destroy your own life, and you're not going to destroy others. The second thing that's cool is what is going to come out is going to be life-giving balm to people. Have you ever spoken with those people? Like every time you speak with them, every time you interact, you walk away encouraged. You walk away like even when they're convicting to your spirit, even when they call you out for some sin, you're like, man, I love them. I love that person. I love the way Jesus just exudes from them. You know why they're that way? Because they use these filters. They're slow with their words. They're careful with their words. They don't just spew wisdom. They let the Bible dictate what they say. So be that kind of a person. When you speak, be slow and careful. Number three, rebuke your tongue with the word. If you want to train your dragon, if you want to control yourself, one of the best ways is to rebuke your tongue with the word. All through this passage, there's a lot of imagery of fire. You know, a ton of imagery of forests burning down and fire. And I just couldn't help myself this week to be reminded of a beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where the word of God is compared to water. Let me read it for you real quick. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I love that passage. You know, this is already, the church has been saved at this point. This is Jesus and his bride, which is us, the church. They're already married. You know, this is after salvation, and yet sin remains, which is so true, right? Even after we're saved, we still struggle with sin. But what does it say? Jesus cleans us up. He sanctifies us. And how does he do it? By the washing of the water of the word. He uses the Bible to convict us of sin and remove sin from us. He sometimes cuts it out of us if he has to. If we won't give it up, he'll slice it till it's gone. It's beautiful. This is beautiful imagery of love. And I think it's so appropriate because all throughout Scripture, the Bible tells us the best way to fight sin is with the Bible. You know, I think about Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he's being tempted. How does he rebuke Satan every single time? With the word. I think about Psalm 119, this beautiful passage where the psalmist is saying, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can I keep my way pure and not sin against you? It says, by hiding God's word in their heart. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Like, we know our heart is deceitful and wicked, but what Scripture teaches us is that you can hide God's word, the Bible, in your heart. You can memorize Scripture, put it there in your heart, and guess what? The word will fight your sin. It will wage a war, which is beautiful because we've just been told you can't control your mouth. You will never be able to tame your mouth. The only hope is the word, church. That's what I mean when I say rebuke your tongue with the word. If this is an area of struggle for you, where you just can't help yourself, you've been lighting fires everywhere in people's life, you need to memorize some scripture. And everybody right now, pull out your bulletins. We handed them to you when you walked in. I put some things in there. This week I went through the Bible and just searched for as many passages as I could find that would be helpful for this issue. Because I know for some of us, this tongue issue is a big one. It's not small. And so I have there listed on the inside on the right 30 passages for you that all deal with the tongue. And if this is an area of struggle for you, I encourage you, go get some note cards and write these verses down and put them on your mirror in your bathroom and put them on your car dashboard and put them, you know, tattoo them on your arm, whatever you need to do. But let the word of God rebuke your sinful tongue. Let the word of God get in you and wage the battle that it has to, because you can't fight it. Jesus has to fight it for you, which is the gospel, is it not? Like any of you who have never been to church before and you've never heard the gospel and you've never understood why did Jesus have to die? What is Christianity all about? Let me tell you, all the religions of the world are about earning your way to Jesus. Fix your life and you'll get to God. Fix your life and climb the religious ladder, and maybe at eternity when you get to heaven, God will let you in. Not Christianity, church. What Christianity tells you is that you are so sinful, you couldn't get halfway up that ladder if you tried your hardest. Every time you go up, you'll fall right back down, which is so the truth of our lives. We can never earn our way to God. And that's why Jesus came and he died. He came down the ladder to get us, and he carries us up on his back, and he fights the battle for us. That's why we trust him. That's why we put our faith in Jesus. That's why it says salvation's not of works, so that you can't boast. It's through faith. It's a free gift. So put your faith in Jesus. Trust Jesus both for the salvation of your soul and for the battle for your tongue, because you will lose the fight on your own. Rebuke your tongue with the word, church. Last thing, real quick, the fourth one, worship loudly. With your tongue, don't just rebuke your tongue with the word, worship loudly. I mentioned to you that there's some hope here in this passage. There's one glimmer of righteousness that can come out of our mouths, and it's worship. And the Bible teaches it's not just worship. There's a bunch of good things that can come out of our mouth, things like prayer, things like worship, things like confession of sin, things like preaching the gospel, things like sharing the gospel with friends. These are good things that have to come out of your mouth. You know, Romans 10, how will they hear? How will the lost hear about the gospel unless someone takes it to them and speaks? You know, these are good things. And the beauty of these things is that though we have to be slow and careful with so many things that we say, you do not have to be slow and careful with worship, church. You can be quick and you can be loud. And you should be loud, because the world is listening. This world that's very lost, that we're trying to reach with the gospel, is listening to our words. And one of the tragic byproducts of a passage like James 3 is that what they're seeing from us is not Jesus. What they're seeing is fires, forest fires. What they're seeing and hearing coming out of our mouths is not the gospel, it's harsh words. I mean, some of you, your coworkers need Jesus, and you're not giving them Jesus, you're giving them venom. Oh, would we repent, church? Would we repent of our destructive ways, and would we worship loudly and let our tongues loose about the right things? Amen? Worship loudly, which is what we're gonna do right now. I'm gonna invite the band back up. I'm gonna pray for us. And we're gonna get a chance to worship. We're gonna get a chance to go to the communion tables. Those of you who have accepted Jesus as your Savior, I wanna invite you. We're gonna take time during this next song and go to the tables and do some repenting. You know, that's what those tables are for, a chance to remember what Jesus did on the cross and to repent of the areas in our life that are sinful. So do that. Over these next few minutes, let the Lord finish what he started in your heart and go to these tables, repent of your sinfulness, and then come back and worship loud. But I just want to say one thing before we conclude. As I was praying this morning and praying this week, I was reminded of a passage in Matthew chapter 5 that I want to read for you real quick as we conclude. This passage where Jesus connects our worship, what we're about to do, to our relationships with other people. Jesus says this, he's given this hypothetical example, but he says this: if you are offering a gift at the altar, if you're going to worship You're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. And first be reconciled to your brother, and then come back and offer your gift. And the principle that he's saying is that there are things that separate and degrade your worship, just like we talked about. And it's better to fix the stuff that's broken first so that your worship is pure. And some of you, this morning or this week or 14 years ago, you lit some fires. You've lit some fires in your life with brothers or with siblings or with parents that have raged, maybe even for years. And maybe the fire is like put out by now, but not because anybody ever put it out, just because it already burnt everything to the ground and there's nothing but ash left. And for you, the most holy thing you can do right now before you go to these tables is to go make a call. Go to the lobby, make a phone call, go to your spouse, repent and say sorry, go across the room to a brother and fix things, and then do exactly what this scripture says and come back. After you fix things, come back and take communion and remember what Jesus did for you and then worship your King loudly. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. I'm thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the ways it speaks to us. And I pray, Lord, that as so many of us fail so deeply in this area, that now would be a moment of repentance to bring us back to your heart. Make us slow with our words, Jesus, not hasty. Make us careful with our words, not careless. Put out some fires by your grace. Remind us that our only hope is you. It's not our own hands. It's not our self-control, Lord. It's you and your ability to control us, which you are brilliantly perfect at. You've never failed. So we turn to you, Jesus, and we trust you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.